Well, I must say it's a little bit more intimidating to get up here this morning, seeing as we have the regular preacher here and we have a former preacher here in the audience, and I'm not a preacher. I appreciate Clayton's analogy to baseball, and feel like I've gotten called up from the minors here today too. But I think it's good for men to fill in for Gordon from time to time. Nothing else, it makes us appreciate Gordon all the more. Today I want to talk about some things that are affecting our nation and our society as a whole. We see these things every day. Abortion on demand up until birth. Promoting sexual perversion in everyday life. Pushing transgenderism on our children, transhumanism, even dividing people into arbitrarily assigned groups and judging based on their group or the color of their skin and not as individuals by the content of their character. All these things are going on today. All these things are anti-biblical, anti-God, they're anti-Christ. They are evil and satanic. What are we as Christians to do about it? How are we to respond? We must recognize that there is a spiritual war going on all around us. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." Incidentally, all my verses are from the American Standard Version. But also look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We cannot be bystanders in this spiritual war. We must be engaged in the battle. And I think there are two, you know, we talked about Proverbs this morning. I think there's two sayings that might be considered modern day Proverbs. I think everybody knows these sayings, may not be familiar with who originated them, but they're by Edmund Burke. The first one is, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And he also said, "Those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it." I think the history we need to be concerned with is the history of Israel, the history of the church, the history of this world, and the evil in it. Now, being spiritually engaged, I think, involves three things. It involves what we must be, what we must do, and what we must remember. I think what we must be involves we must be knowledgeable of God's word, we must be imitators of Christ, and we must be ambassadors for Christ. Regarding being knowledgeable of God's word, of course we know the passage in Hosea 4 and verse 6 where he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Also in Colossians 1 and verses 9 and 10, Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We must be knowledgeable of God's word. Also, related to that is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, which I think we all know. Give diligence, or King James says study. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. The only way we can handle it aright, or rightly divide it, is to know it. Not only must we be knowledgeable of God's word, but we must be imitators of Christ. Christ must be seen in us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, he also says in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. We must be knowledgeable of God's word, imitators of Christ, but we also must be ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? Definition I've found is an official envoy, and an authorized representative or messenger. We should be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, we are ambassadors therefore on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We should be ambassadors for Christ. We should speak for Christ. I think Peter also said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we must be knowledgeable of God's word. We must be imitators of Christ and ambassadors for Christ. That's what we must be. What we must do is we must put on the armor of God. We must be ready to give a defense, and we must speak boldly. Now, putting on the armor of God, we go back to Ephesians 6, picking up in verses 13 through 18. It says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to stand, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we need to take up, the older versions say, gird up your loins with truth. Basically, put on the belt of truth. This belt of truth, it holds everything together. Everything depends on truth. If we don't have the truth, we can't win the battle. We must take the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects our vital organs. We're made right by the blood of Christ, and those who are righteous will live by faith. Righteousness is how we live our lives. That's how we should live our lives. We also must have the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how are we prepared for battle? Are we prepared? We are prepared because we have the gospel in our hearts. We know the gospel. We have it in our hearts. We also need the shield of faith. Our faith protects us from the weapons of Satan. We are tried from time to time to strengthen our faith, and it is that faith that can save us from Satan's weapons that he uses. We also have the helmet of salvation. That is our crowning defense against evil, is being saved by our faith, knowing that our faith will save us. We also must have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is our offensive weapons against evil. Jesus used this sword against Satan when he was tempted by Satan, every response was, "It is written." And then, of course, at the end of this list, he tells us to pray always. We must always pray for God's help in this struggle. That's key. We also must be ready to give a defense. This is where knowledge takes action. We must know and be able to tell others why we believe what we believe, yet with meekness and fear. Some translate that gentleness and respect. So we must be able to give a defense. Like I said, that's where knowledge takes action. But we also need to speak boldly. That's with confidence. That is how knowledge takes action. In Acts 4, verses 10 through 12, we see this in action with the apostles. In Acts 4, verse 10, they are responding to the Sanhedrin here, and it says, they say, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." That was a pretty bold statement before the rulers of Israel at that time. Also in Acts 4 and verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And like I said, that boldness, it means confidence. Also in Acts 19, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, this is speaking of Paul. It says, "And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God." This is the kind of examples that we must emulate. This is what we must do. We must put on the armor of God. We must be ready to give a defense, and we must speak boldly. But not only is there things we must be or things we must do, there are things we must remember. The things we must remember are to have courage, and that we will suffer persecution. And we must remember, if God is for us, who is against us? Regarding courage, Joshua 1, verse 9, we studied this not too long ago. God tells Joshua, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Also in Psalm 31, verse 24, it says, "Be strong, let your heart take courage, all ye that hope in Jehovah." And also Psalm 118, and verse 6, "Jehovah is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" We must have courage to stand up to this evil. We must remember that. And we must remember that we will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and 12 says, "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We must remember that we'll face it. Also, 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled." Also, back in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." So we must remember to have courage. We must remember that we will suffer persecution. But most of all, we must remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8, in verses 31 through 39, here Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We must remember to have courage. We must remember that we will suffer persecution. But overall, we must remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? This spiritual battle we face is not just against us, but it's more so against our children and our grandchildren. And to be spiritually engaged in this battle that we faced, there are things we must be, things we must do, and things we must remember. If you look over in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 8, says, "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's an amazing list there. But what's the first thing that starts off that list of people that will suffer that second death? Is the fearful. Some versions say the cowardly. We cannot be fearful. We cannot be cowards. Are we ready to fight for the truth? Over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 39, he says, "Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." We cannot shrink back in the face of this evil. One other passage, and I know this is a short lesson. One other passage I want to read to you is in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." This is for God's people who are called by his name. We must humble ourselves and pray and seek him, and he will bless us. This is a difficult battle we face, but we have all the tools that we need if we follow God's word and we trust in him. This lesson has not been about what it takes to become a Christian. But as I said, if you're being a Christian means you have access to all the tools that you need to fight this evil. So if you're subject to the invitation, to heaven's invitation, for any reason this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.